This morning we're looking at Psalm 121. Next Sunday, Ben Hopp will be preaching, and then starting March 12th, we'll conclude preaching on the book of Galatians by four messages. But on March 12th, we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit and then move into chapter 6 and be concluding Galatians through the month of March. But Psalm 121 is a psalm that I have probably read hundreds of times in visiting people through the years who were suffering in hospitals or suffering in their homes or facing uncertainties of life, whether those be having an unsympathetic boss to work with or struggling with forgiving other people, dealing with dangers and uncertainties. Sometimes we just need reassurance in the Christian life as we're going through heartache and trouble, just reassurance. And this psalm provides it. Reassurance from God that He steadies us through the uncertainties of our future and present, as well as through the difficulties and dangers of life. It's a song of ascent. Listen to God's word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray and seek God's understanding from this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great theme, you are our keeper. Because in this world we have trouble, and we thank you that we can be of good confidence in you, that you are our keeper, because you have overcome the world. Reassure us of your keeping, guarding love over our lives this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So etch verse 1 into your mind and heart this morning. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Question. Answer. My help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. There are not many more powerful opening lines in all of the Psalms, because here we have a memorable expression of need finding its only and true provision in the only God, in all of life, in your coming and in your going, in birth, after birth, and even after death for the believer. God continues to guard and keep the precious souls waiting for the day of resurrection. Psalm 121 is especially dear to those who are facing trouble or uncertainty or danger of any and every kind. Together with the 23rd Psalm, it is the psalm most dear to armed services personnel. As many sermons honoring the life of a fallen soldier have been preached on Psalm 121 as Psalm 23. I heard a story of one of the military chaplains in recent years at West Point, the West Point Military Academy, outside of New York City, in the area I grew up in. When the cadets at West Point would march out to begin their training exercises, they would trek through the mountainous area alongside the Hudson River near the academy itself. And the chaplain who would accompany them on these treks, these training exercises, would post himself at one of the mounts. And as those cadets would trek with a little bit of tiredness along that mount, this chaplain would cry out, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" "Your help," he would tell them, "comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Not many years after that, one of those commanding officers who heard those words from that mount, from that chaplain, was commanding his battalion when they were ambushed on a bleak mountain in Afghanistan. And as he tried to minister to the wounded, dying soldiers, urging them to hold on, to wait for help to come, he softly and quietly went from one wounded soldier to another, some of whom bled in his arms to death, and he would softly recite, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Where did he get that? From that military chaplain. He was so moved when he was doing those training exercises that God used those words to transform his life. And in love, he comforted his dying soldiers with those words. It has been rightly said that our extremity and adversity is God's sovereign opportunity. It is when our earthly hopes fail that our hearts remember to look to the Lord, who is our help, our stability, our strength, our comfort in the uncertainties and dangers of life. This psalm is reassuring, and I trust it will be reassuring to you this morning, of God's all-sufficient strength. First of all, fix your faith above the worldly limited resources of this earth to God, your Creator, because He is infinite in power and might. "I lift up my eyes to the hills." What is the psalmist saying? When your earthly hopes fail, the hills and mountains represent earthly hopes. The pilgrims traveling from their homes in the valleys to go up through the hills, some of which were very dangerous and treacherous, would often look at those hills and say to themselves, "These hills represent power and might, earthly power, earthly might." And the psalmist is saying, when earthly powers and earthly might and earthly resources are failing, where does your help come from? Your only help comes from the Lord. So these hills represent earthly sources of hope. By mountain, the psalmist means whatever is great or excellent in the eyes of the world. But when our human hopes fail, and they're limited, they're frail, no matter how powerful they might seem, only the Lord can pick you up. Only the Lord can steady us. Only the Lord can strengthen us. And the Lord is always fulfilling His purposes in our lives. Where does your help come from this morning? either God or you have no real sure hope in life and in death. The only hope sufficient and help sufficient to our needs is from the Lord. Soldiers think of the high ground as a place of security and strength. And they're trained to look to the hills to go to so that they can look down at the enemy and gain security and advantage. But the hills will ultimately fail us, even soldiers, and they must find their help in the Lord, even if they are in the hills. Their protection and security is God. Those who are desperately ill may look at the towers of the medical centers as their ultimate hope. But when the operations have been done, when the medications have been taken, when the technology has been exhausted, our only hope is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And when we face those operations and those reports and those exams and take those medicines, we ultimately trust that the great physician is using the gifted human physicians for healing. In our economic uncertainty, we may look at the skyscrapers where the business institutions of our land house themselves. And we may ultimately be looking for our economic security in them, but it is not to be found in them. It is to be found in God's perfect and unfailing provision for all of our needs. We may look at the international and national crises and say to ourselves, my hope is in the president. My hope is in Congress. My hope is in the Supreme Court. But they will fail you. We pray for them. We pray that God will raise godly leaders. We pray that they will make the right decisions. But God is the ruler and the only source of help. We lift our eyes to the hills and we feel rightly. Yes, they will fail us, as often happens. But when they do, God is the sure and faithful source of our lives. This is a song of ascent. The pilgrims repeated these songs of ascent as they traversed rock-strewn, narrow roads of cliffs that if they slipped and fell, they'd fall headlong to their death. Robbers who might attack them. Snakes that might bite them. And they repeated this psalm. Why? Because the point is to know this scripture passage, to ascend spiritually to security in God. So it's a psalm of ascent. The weary travelers would see Jerusalem through the hills, and they would sing this song to give themselves strength in the Lord to continue their journey. So the psalmist reminds us that while every sort of worldly aid is limited and uncertain, God is the great creator of everything, the one who is infinite in power and might. That is why the psalmist can find unfailing help in every circumstance of life. Why? Because God is infinite in power. God is infinite in might, and he pours out his power and love in our lives through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so, therefore, all of creation is limited and finite, but the Creator is not. Therefore, compare whatever your danger and uncertainty and affliction and trial and fear is right now with the almighty power of God so that it will seem like a grain of sand compared to the power of God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Christians should avail themselves of the help God gives in this world. Yes, doctors, we should take our medicines. We also should be praying for godly leaders. But remember, they are created things. Contrast them with the power and strength of Almighty God. However powerful they are limited, they are finite. But God is great in His power. God is the source of our strength, is unlimited. He is sure, and on Him you can depend. This reference to God as Creator is not only that God is calling us to contrast whatever our danger or uncertainty is with the unlimited power of God, but remember the ease with which God can meet your every need. He's the creator of all things. God created this world by His mere word. He brought a life of beauty and majesty into existence. God is not part of creation. He's separate from creation. He sees and knows all things simultaneously. It's an amazing truth to me that God can see a dear saint in Afghanistan or soldiers dying and bleeding in a bleak mountain in Afghanistan, and still He is never distracted by my needs here in New Berlin or your needs in Brookfield or wherever you live, and is attentive and knows those every needs that you have. That is why God demands our exclusive worship. That is why God calls us to make Him the chief object of our love, because of His almighty power. What hills should you look at? The unfailing purposes of God, His sovereign electing grace of you before the foundation of the world, the attributes of God. Look at those. Don't gaze at your problems. Glance away from your problems and gaze on your God. Gaze on His unfailing faithfulness to you. I don't know whatever uncertainty or problems you have. I do know this. God will always prove Himself faithful. Always. God created all things, and He is equal to every emergency in your life. Heaven and earth are at His disposal. He will sooner destroy this world than allow you to be destroyed. Because you are the apple of His eye, and He will preserve you. And even if you, when your life is taken, you will be more complete and more perfect and joyful than you could have ever been in this life. Don't look at yourself. The command here is, look, gaze, rivet your eyes, not on yourself and the weakness of your faith, but on the greatness of your God. Secondly, put your trust in Christ, your watchful protector, who keeps you in every circumstance of life. So having reminded us that God is our creator, He now reminds us He's our vigilant guardian. If you look at verses 3 through 8, the last three stanzas are actually like a staircase in which the theme of the stanza before is carried into the next stanza. The key word is the Hebrew word, shamar, keep. God is your keeper. Let's just go through this. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps, second time, neither slumbers or sleeps. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, third time. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you, four, from all evil. 5, he will keep your life. 6, the Lord will keep you. 6 times, keep is used. What is God saying? Well, first of all, the emphasis here is you can trust God to be vigilant in his care for you. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never grows tired or weary of providing for the needs of all of his people. And when you're persuaded of this truth, it's an inexhaustible source of comfort in all of life, when you're persuaded of the truth. So the key word is keep or keeps. You can extend this to the misfortunes of your life, to sudden changes that threaten to cast you down, or to difficulties that threaten your progress in the Christian life. The pilgrims who recited the psalm would be walking along narrow roads in the mountains that are rock-strewn, and they might fall. Yes, they might fall. But the promise is, God is holding your hand. You may fall, but he will lift you up, and you will not fall headlong or ever be abandoned or separated from him. Because what does the word keep say? God treasures you. And that which he treasured at paying the coins of the blood of his son for you, he will keep. That is the great promise here. Notice what it says. God will steady us. You'll have steady support when you look to him. He will not let your foot be moved. What did we read in Psalm 37, 23 and 24? The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. But Christians do fall. We all fall. We all wander from God. Not just prominent Christians who have fallen into sin, but we all have a tendency to wander away from the Lord, no matter what our status or position. We may not be walking closely to the Lord now. Perhaps you have set your eyes on the hills, on power, on pleasure, on trusting your resources and your strength instead of the Lord. If so, let the encouragement of this stanza encourage you to turn back to the Lord, who will never cast you away, and recommit yourself to calling out to God to forgive you, to confess your sin, to recommit yourself to walk in God's ways. And he will reestablish your steps in him. Even when we wander away from the Lord, he is never far from us. He lets us fall so that we will realize we cannot stand in our own strength. And then he picks us up and restores us so that our feet are firm. But then we read also, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The picture is that of a caravan that has stopped at night. And in the night and the darkness, enemies may come. So a sentry is posted. But a sentry is only good and effective if he remains alert and awake when the enemy comes to protect. There's no use having a sentry if he's lazy, if he slumbers, if he sleeps, if he's not vigilant. God is the sovereign sentry at the gate of our lives, and he never lets anything in that he can't use for our spiritual good and his glory. That's the point. That we go, God's people go through darkness in their life when it seems as if God's power and presence may be hidden to us in the weakness of our faith, but God is ever present there with us through the darkness and the uncertainty and the pain and difficulty to comfort us, to strengthen us, to accomplish his victories in and through our difficulties and sorrows and afflictions. Almighty power is at his hand. He's the sovereign guard. So we are sure God is still with us. Though the darkness may hide him to our eyes, though our weariness at times causes our eyes to close, by God's grace, let us open our eyes and see that God is leading us and guarding us and providing us. One of the great examples of this is the book of Esther, in which Esther and the people of God are suffering under an evil empire, Persia. And they are being attacked, and this evil right-hand man to King Ahasuerus is seeking to destroy the Jews. And you realize in the book of Esther, there is not one mention of God, but he is everywhere, protecting his people. And Esther and God's people have to trust him in the darkness. Haman has a plot. He wants the Jews annihilated, a genocide, on a certain day, and he gets the king's permission. Mordecai, who is the leader in the book of Esther of the Jews, is to be hanged on the gallows. And what does God do? God preserves his people by foiling the plans of wicked Haman. Do you know how God does that? Esther becomes the queen. And when God's people are to be put to death, Mordecai tells her, Esther, God has raised you up for such a time as this. And then God does something else. Haman thinks, well, this plan is going through. The Jews are just going to be annihilated. And the king can't sleep at night. So he opens up the history of the Persians, and he finds that Mordecai's name was there, the Jew. And Mordecai, he's reminded, saved the king's life years before by informing the king of a plot to assassinate him. And you see, God is interweaving, in spite of the evil plot of Haman, a preservation of his people. The unseen providence of God providing for his people. In spite of the darkness, and the plan of Haman is foiled. And guess what? In irony, Haman is hanged in the end on the very gallows that he intended for Mordecai. The sovereign plan and purpose of God providing for his people through the darkness. Like Esther and the people of God throughout the ages, God calls us to be faithful to Him in the darkness. God calls us to be faithful to Him in the uncertainties of life. And we don't know exactly where God is leading us, but He has our present and future in His hand, and He's arranging and overruling everything to accomplish His triumphs, foiling the plans of evil and directing them for good. Why does God permit us, as the Psalm 121 says, God is our shade through the scorching sunlight of trial, through the dark attacks by the enemy? Why does God allow us to go through that? So that we would see that our absolute need is for God in all of life. That we must lift our eyes to Him. And then finally, as we look at this passage, point number 3, fix your eyes on Christ. Now look, this passage says here that God will keep you from all evil. And you might say to yourself right now, well, look, I go through difficulty and I go through pain and I go through harm. Can I really claim this promise in my life? Is it really true? Understand, this psalm is not saying we won't have a trouble-free life. It's acknowledging we're going to have troubles because we need the Lord. That word help means absolute, unconditional dependence on God. So then, how is that promise true? It is true in this way, that it must be read in the light of all the scriptures. We go through trouble in this life. We're going to have sorrow. We're going to have heartache. Those who love the Lord are going to be afflicted with disease. We're going to have unsympathetic bosses. There are times we're going to suddenly lose our jobs. We're going to be persecuted. And if the Lord tarries, we're going to die. How then is this psalm true? It is true in the light of what the rest of the scriptures teach. In Romans 8, 37 to 39, let me read that for us. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What is the Apostle Paul saying? What is the assurance we can have that God will keep us from all evil? It is this, that if you have lifted your eyes to the hills and you've seen that there is no eternal saving value in the things of this world, and that you've been enabled by the rich grace of God to gaze upon Jesus Christ in His saving death as your only hope in life and death, then you can have the assurance that because Jesus purchased you by His blood, because Jesus rose from the dead, because God gave His greatest gift for you when He gave His Son, God will direct all harm, all evil, all pain, and orchestrate it for all good in the lives of His people because He gave His Son for you. He will not fail to accomplish all His good purposes in your life, no matter what. That's the promise. God doesn't create the evil, but He overrules it and He orchestrates it. and he overwhelms it for good. And he will enable your faith to endure through it and to grow as you look to him. And notice the end of the psalm. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, God keeps you not only in life, but God keeps all of those and only those who trust in Jesus safe in heaven. Their bodies die, but their souls are alive, more alive than we are today, because they don't have to deal with a world of sin and evil. In some ways, we're like the Israelites. We're in a wilderness, and God's keeping us, moving us forward to the promised land. So get your eyes on the promised land. He keeps their souls safe. The souls of our loved ones who die in Jesus are precious to God. And they don't go from the light to the darkness. They go from the darkness to real light in the presence of Christ. We ought to have our heads lifted up to God, because Christianity is the only religion in the world in which the Son of God came down to earth and suffered on the cross for us, bearing our separation from God so we could be assured God's love is always with us. We're the only religion of triumph in the world. Every religion is doomed for defeat, save Christianity, Christ. Forevermore. Do you know, our dangers and uncertainties either make us harder or they make Jesus more precious to us. Depends on your response. Will we trust God that we're not alone and lift our eyes to the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth? If that's so, even in death, Jesus will be more precious. Because think of it, the worst that can happen to us in life is that the Lord should take us, and then we'll be more complete and joyful, infinitely so, than we could have ever been in this life. And then, but God uses us here to love others and to support others and to encourage others and to care for those who are suffering along with us. I want to close by reading this letter that a local pastor in Mequon wrote. We received this via email. He was a senior pastor of Crossroads Presbyterian Church. He got sick this September, and finally he was diagnosed early this winter with angiocarcinoma, cancer of the heart. His wife, four young children. The Lord took him to heaven on February 16th, 2017, at the age of 37. But his life was not lived in vain. It was lived for the Lord. I want to read this letter that he wrote to his congregation to inform them of his disease and impending death. There is no sugarcoating it. This news is hard, very hard. But even in the face of the hardest news, we trust in the great promise of the good news, which gives shape to our days and hope to our lives. From the basement of my heart, I know God is faithful, and that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and that for me and my family and for the congregation I love so much, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And he also wrote, as long as we live, we get the joy of showing others the good news of the gospel. When he was close to death, his wife said, "Honey, I know I belong to the Lord, who is our comfort in life and death. Are you sure of that? And he said, I'm absolutely sure of that. No one but a Christian can say that. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a great psalm that you designed for us to know through the psalmist. It's a psalm that takes us our whole lives to really learn, for we can only learn it through the experiences of going through the hills with you. God, I especially pray for those who have heartache this morning, for those who have uncertainty of any kind, for those who are just weary physically and spiritually. And I pray that these words will burn encouragement and strength into their hearts, sustaining their faith. I pray that we as a congregation would continue to love one another, encourage the hurting, help the weak, that we would be a people who love others because we've experienced the comfort of this psalm. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.